going to conclude humility. I know last week I said that we'd get into the loving of one another, but as I continue to look at the application part, the exhortation part of humbly serving one another and really just humbling ourselves, just looking at that attitude, I thought that it would be probably a better use of our time just to not spend a little bit of time in application and move on to the next topic, but rather to spend a fair amount of time yet in the application part of this. So that's where we'll be this morning. Last week we looked at some of the implications arising out of the text of John 13. And there were five. There may very well be more implications that could be drawn from that text. But we did say that humbly serving one another makes manifest the love of Christ. And we're going to really dig into the love of Christ next week. We also said that true humility is contrasted with Peter's false humility, and I spent a little bit of time just demonstrating that from the upper room interactions that were taking place. The disciples were disputing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest, who would sit on the left and the right. They had done that before, and so they were unable or unwilling to wash one another's feet, but certainly Peter responds in shock when his Lord, his master, his teacher, takes the posture of a servant and then washes his feet and the feet of the other disciples. We also said that humility is impartial. We know that Judas, Jesus' betrayer, is in the room, and his feet were washed as well. And so that speaks volumes to how we are to show humility and serve one another here in the church, even as there may very well be those among us who are not actually a part of us at this point. But we still have to show humility to them and serve them as well. And then, according to Jesus' example, the action and disposition cannot be divorced. So we can't just simply, you know, pretend to serve one another without a humble heart. Those two go hand in hand. And then finally, we also saw that one must first be humble before God. You can't show humility to someone else if you haven't first humbled yourself before the Lord. And so we'll get into some application today. We actually did take a look at putting on humility last week, and I think I got through the majority of my notes on that, but I decided to rearrange my questions here a little bit. So first we'll take a look at confess and putting off anything that conflicts with a genuine spirit of humility. Then we'll return and I'll just kind of review over putting on of humility as we discussed that last week. And then we'll get into what is this blessedness of putting on humility. Remember, blessed are you if you do them, right? So we want to take a look at the blessing that comes from having that attitude. And then finally, we'll look at some of the results and ramifications of not putting on humility. So I've rearranged those a little bit. Before we get into that, though, let's pray. Father in heaven, today again we are thankful that we can meet as your people, that we can come together under your word, under your sovereignty, under your authority, and certainly under your grace and love for us. Grateful for that. Father, we pray that you would bless this time to us as we want to really examine where we are at before you, the condition of our hearts. Lord, we know that we can easily still act independently, not dependent upon you, find ourselves sinning. And God, it is our desire, though, that we would be conducting ourselves in a righteous way before you. We know we cannot do that on our own, and so we're grateful for your Spirit who dwells inside of us to convict us of sin, to point that out, and to lead us into repentance, Lord. We pray that that would always be a quick action on our part. Father, I lift to you Pierre and Alex this morning again, asking you to give strength to both of them and wisdom to the medical team. Father, we know that they're in your hands. We're grateful for that. That gives us comfort. And we ask that thy will would be done. And now as we consider humility, God, we pray that you would use this time to instruct us. Correct us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're really springboarding out of the text of John 13, the instruction where Jesus says, "So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did." He goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." And so the question that I've posed a couple of times now is, so if we know these things, then will we do them? If you know these things, then will you do them? And this certainly involves a putting off, confessing, and then putting on, replacing sinful habits with righteous ones. And we see a couple of times, actually, in Paul's letters, in Ephesians, again in Colossians, he uses the same language. He says, lay aside the old self and put on the new self. He says that those identical words, again, in Colossians 3. So we want to consider those things now that we've already established this one command that Jesus gave his disciples in the upper room. And we want to put the spotlight again on our attitudes and what the resultant actions ought to be of the attitude of our heart. We want to take a look at the attitude of humility, and as Hendrickson, who I've read this week, as he says, as he speaks about humility, he says it's the very essence of Christian character. And we'll see that. I think we'll see that as we go throughout the one another's in the New Testament, that humility is going to come time and time again into play. It needs to be that underlying or that undergirding attitude of the heart. And we're also going to notice this morning that it's the presence of humility or the absence of humility that really drives our actions. And so I want to exhort each of us to pay close attention specifically to the characteristics that we'll take a look at this morning, the manifestations of prideful, self-centered living. And we know that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can help us to search our hearts, to identify these things, to bring conviction and repentance, and certainly change us as we continue to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And so this morning, I trust that this will be a time of examining ourselves, each one of us, before God. And so there will be a number of times this morning where I'll ask this question, are you ever conscious of? Are you conscious of these things, perhaps, in your life? Are you conscious of these thoughts, even? Maybe not even actions, but just thoughts that are generated from your heart. And so we want to consider many things, actually, this morning. First of all, let's consider, what must the Christian confess and put off that conflicts with a genuine spirit of humility? look at this in two ways. We'll look at this in an inward sense and then also in an outward sense. What's the inward attitude that we have? And then how is this sometimes manifested in an outward fashion as well? Because we need to confess and put those things off. So first, let's take a look at some inward attitudes. And these inward attitudes stand in the way of humility. They get in the way. They actually inhibit humility in us. So there's pride, there's arrogance, a thought of self-importance, boasting, conceit, being self-focused. But we know that Scripture has a lot to say about these types of attitudes. Proverbs 3 and verses 7 and 8 say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So these things could be seen as evil. When we perceive ourselves in these ways, as being wise, there's a pride there. And in Philippians, we've already seen in chapter 2 and verse 3, in the first part of verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." And so we need to be checking our inward attitude. Is there a selfishness? Is there a empty conceit? Do we see ourselves as being wise in our own eyes? And how does God see us? Another inward attitude that we can harbor is, thinking that there's a sense of importance to one's career or reputation or wealth or status, maybe being fixated on our own needs. Maybe even there's a pain that someone is going through, and that becomes the fixation. But if we look at that list, career, reputation, wealth, status, etc., we realize that these are very temporal things, aren't they? They're in our lives for a season. Actually, our lives in and of themselves are but a vapor. And so we need to put off those things that they would be replacing, our looking to God, that they would become more important to us, these things that are so temporary. And we see Jeremiah in chapter 9, he speaks about this a little bit. The Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." And we too want to delight in exactly these things. We want to shift the focus of our boast, really. We want to shift the focus of our boast to those things that would be attributed to God, like righteousness, like justice. And so here's the first question for us. Are you ever conscious of a secret spirit of pride, being or feeling exalted? A feeling of exaltedness, maybe, in view of personal success or status, because of maybe some good training that you've had, or because of your appearance to others, before others, because of your natural gifts or abilities, or a spirit of importance and dependence. Is that present? And if it is, then obviously that's something that we need to be confessing and putting off. We also need to be putting off seeking recognition and praise from others. We can easily be fueled by the accolades of others. But again, if we go to Proverbs, there's a warning against this. Proverbs 25 and verse 27 says, "It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory." And then again in Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So there's warning against seeking these accolades of others, seeking out, you know, personal glory. Are you conscious of this? Are you conscious of a love of human praise, a secret fondness to be noticed, a love for supremacy, drawing attention to self in conversation, maybe, or feeling puffed up of self when you've spoken? You know, sometimes I've experienced exactly this, even in my prayer life, even as I've been in corporate prayer together with others. I've sometimes thought, man, that was a pretty good prayer, right? Isn't that shameful? But how easily we can get into that, right? How easily we can fall into this temptation to seek the recognition and praise of others and think that we're something when we're not. We need to put off being blind to our own faults. You know, this is really, again, self-righteousness. And I think of Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, you know, you have to first take the log out of your own eye. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, in the latter half of that verse, Paul says this. He says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. How quickly, you know, we can be blinded to our own faults and actually set ourselves as the standard. And all of these things inhibit our ability to be humble. And we also need to put off being easily offended. There's a long list here, isn't there? It just goes on and on. But all of this interferes with a spirit of humility inside of us. So we need to avoid being easily humbled. We actually need to confess that we can be easily offended. And we need to repent of that. We need to turn from that. We read this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. How easy is it for me to look at someone else and look downward on them, be easily offended by them, not even considering that I just as easily might have offended that brother, that sister. And so we need to keep the proper perspective. We need to be constantly examining ourselves first. Right? Yeah. Yeah. I guess it comes with, and I have prayed this. Reveal this to me, right? Show this to me. There are sins that I think we can be oblivious to at times, right? We're oblivious to ourselves because we're so comfortable, so used to ourselves. It comes so naturally. And so I've just often asked, you know, reveal aspects in my life that need to be cleaned up. And I'm always thankful when the Spirit does reveal those things to me. And, you know, often that comes out of the text of Scripture. Often that comes not even out of application during a sermon, but just as it's being exposited, right? We put ourselves into that Old Testament situation and go, whoa, those Israelites, the way they're conducting themselves, that's me. So I wasn't aware of it at first, but we can certainly ask, I think, to have that revealed to us, to have that made clear. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 11, we read, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook. overlook a transgression or to overlook an offense. So again, we want to avoid being easily offended. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor, ignores an insult. Actually, that's even the length that we need to go to. Rather than being easily offended, we need to ignore insults when they come our way. That's the ESV translation, ignores an insult. So it's, but I think it's helpful. And as I was thinking about that specifically, easily offended, I even think of church discipline. You know, we read in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, these instructions, these steps for church discipline. How can being easily offended get in the way of effectively practicing church discipline? Right? Either on my own part and needing to go to a brother, you know, and being easily offended and continuing in that, or that person being easily offended, that would actually just result in church discipline actually not even being able to be effective. So we need to really put off being easily offended. And again, if we go to, you know, Paul's a great example of this because of his letter, you know, 2 Corinthians is a response, a defense of his ministry, a defense of his actions in the Corinthian church. And he goes on to say, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He really, you know, puts off that offense that he could so easily have taken. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we know that, you know, there's also, there's an interaction with love. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that love is not provoked. And so, easily offended, if we're easily provoked, there's a heart issue there as well, and we'll get into that, I'm sure, as we take a look at the dozen plus verses that reference how we ought to love one another. I think there will be a really good treatment of love and give us a greater understanding, and so I'm sure we'll be returning to this provocation that we can so easily feel. So those are the focusing on the inward sinful attitudes, and they certainly inhibit our attitude of humility. But we also need to think about how we need to put off outward manifestations of pride as well. And so we return to this word arrogance. There's a lot to consider that arises out of a condition of the heart that is arrogant. It really prevents us from being able to show humility. And arrogance, in fact, is an obedience inhibitor. And there's a number of passages in Nehemiah and the Psalms and the Proverbs that actually show that arrogance is associated with many things. Stubbornness, a refusal to listen to God's commandments, not liking when we're told something, when we're told to do something, when we reject correction or instruction, when we refuse to submit to authority, shows that there's a pervasive disrespect, actually. And we know that Romans 13, 1 Peter 2 correct us on, you know, how we ought to submit to certain authorities. But it goes further than that. We even need to be submissive to our own parents. We have children. We're all children in some respect. But we also have teenagers in among us here. And so we need to be submissive towards authority and thereby put off arrogance. There are plenty of verses that speak of submissiveness towards parents, but I picked this one out of Proverbs concerns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick out, and the young eagles will eat it. So, kind of an interesting verse, but I think it's really obviously getting at the serious nature of this, right? There's ultimately death that's involved in this verse. So we certainly want to show submissiveness to authority, whether that authority be government, whether that authority be law enforcement, whether that authority be parents, all of these different authorities that God has ordained in our world. And arrogance is also associated with pride and contempt, oppression, violence, haughtiness, feeling of superiority, snobbishness, having a disdain for others when we look at them, derision, stirring up strife, foolishness. It's a long list when we look at arrogance as it pops up in these verses. And all of the things that the sinful patterns that come from that. We even see an arrogance in 1 Corinthians 5 where arrogance inhibited believers in the church from mourning over the gross immorality that was taking place right among them. Things that were not even spoken of among the Gentiles. Where a father where a son had his father's wife. That sin was attributed to arrogance on the part of the believers. And 2 Timothy 3:2 warns us that men will be lovers of self. They're arrogant. But we need to have the same attitude and understand how God views this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogance and the evil way, according to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. So we need to ask ourselves again, are we conscious of these things in our lives? Are we conscious of a stubbornness, of an unteachable spirit, being quarrelsome, having an overly talkative spirit, perhaps, being harsh, using sarcasm, being unyielding, headstrong? The list goes on and on. Complaining. You know, all of these things show an arrogance that is present. And we need to confess those things. We need to put them off. We also need to put off a refusal to admit wrongs. We need to seek forgiveness. We can take a look at you know, review the notes that you have from Brother Paul and his series on forgiveness. I'm not going to go into this aspect because we've just come out of a series on forgiveness. But certainly we've been instructed that we need to forgive others even as we've been forgiven. And then we also know that Jesus said, but if you do not forgive others, then, right, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. You want to put off blame shifting? We want to confess that when we justify ourselves by throwing others under the bus, very common phrase in this day and age, right? It's really trying to take the spotlight off of us and putting it onto somebody else. This is like, this goes right back to the Garden of Eden. This is present immediately at original sin with Adam and Eve, right? The woman that you gave me, there's a blame shift that happens there. There's a trying to justify oneself that takes place there. We need to heed the words of Romans 9, verses 19 and 20, where Paul writes, will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Right? There's certain indignance that takes place in blame shifting. And ultimately, I think the pattern that's shown in Scripture is blame shifting or trying to justify oneself ultimately lands you up before God. You're ultimately shifting blame to God, right? That's ultimately where you'll end up, even if you first try and shift the blame to somebody else for your sinful behavior. It ultimately is aimed directly at God. We need to put off not listening well or not listening at all. We need to resist doing something that I do far too often, and that is imposing my response as somebody else is telling me something. You know? Terrible habit to have. Where's the humility in that? No, I've got a personal agenda, and I'm cooking it up right now in my head as you're speaking to me. I'm hearing maybe a quarter of the words that you're telling me, if any, right? And this is certainly something that we need to put off. And again, we can go to church discipline. I think this is something that's very present, obviously, in church, when church discipline is happening. Because Jesus, as he's teaching about this in Matthew 19, he says this, if he does not listen, then bring two or three. Right? So there's a not listening component that's taking place. And he goes on to say, if he refuses to listen, then the next step, right? Bring it before the church. And so whether it be, you know, on a corporate level of church discipline, or whether somebody is just coming before us to point something out to us, we need to certainly be listening. We need to put off false humility, twisting of truth, distorting of reality, trivializing one's own sin while exaggerating somebody else's. We spoke about Peter's false humility last week out of John 13. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we conscious of these things? Are we conscious of even a man-fearing spirit? Or shrinking from reproach and duty? Shrinking from doing your whole duty? Fearfulness that someone will offend, a compromising spirit, you know, in some way changing the narrative to make it simpler, all of these things. And false humility, there's a long list. We could probably spend half this morning just pointing out all the different ways that false humility can be presented in one's life. Self-abasement is maybe the most, one of the more obvious ones, when somebody is putting themselves, kind of lowering themselves down, knocking themselves down, often shows that there's a false humility there. We're conscious of a dishonest or deceitful disposition, of evading or covering the truth, of covering up your own real faults, trying to leave a better impression of yourselves with others. Exaggeration, or straining the truth in some way. We need to confess that. We need to put that off so that humility can rule in our hearts. And we need to also put off the stirring of anger or impatience, which we sometimes use to justify ourselves. We call it a righteous indignation, right? Or sometimes it presents itself as, I want to be honest with you. I'm just being honest, right? There's so many different ways that this can present itself, but we need to make sure that we're confessing and putting off. So we don't want to see ourselves as superior. We want to examine our motives, our thoughts towards others, and our thoughts of ourselves, certainly. And as Jesus showed, we need to be willing, prepared most menial of tasks, right? That's something that we looked at in John 13 as well. And that requires us to put off, to come before our Lord, confess these things, confess that they are present in our lives, and have Him change us. Now, last week, we also took a look at our second question here, how can the Christian put on humility? And so you should have these things in your notes, I would imagine, if you were taking notes. Now, we need to understand again that humility is displayed, I guess, in two ways. There can be a vertical aspect, right? Humility before God, but there's also a horizontal aspect, and that's really what we're maybe looking at a little bit more closely here. It's this humility that's exercised with our brothers and our sisters. And this humility is the very essence of Christian character, as I've already said. And so we want to be free of pride and arrogance. We want to rather put on a steady disposition, which includes a submissive spirit and having a lowliness of mind. We want to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, as 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says. And that's an all-encompassing type of instruction there, because it's directed both at the young and the old in the church. It includes everyone. But how does a Christian clothe oneself in humility? And so again, we can look at this in two ways. It's an inward attitude or an outward expression. And we said last week that, you know, inwardly, we need to be focused on pleasing God. We need to humble ourselves before God first. We looked at what the publican said in comparison to what the Pharisee said. And we need to have a "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" type of attitude. And we even need to be willing to endure hardship and suffering and persecution as we are focused on pleasing God. We need to be prepared for that. Outwardly, we must, as 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, where being humble in spirit is described as this: not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And so a humble spirit is manifested even in how you respond to another when you yourself are wronged. And we said last week that if we respond in kind, if we're, you know, treated evilly and we respond with evil, then really all we're doing is making ourselves judge, jury, and executioner. But we know that Scripture tells us we're not to take revenge. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So I'm sure you're remembering these things as we spoke of them last week. We need to be quick to admit when we have wronged, and we need to be quick to ask or seek forgiveness. We need to be quick to resolve conflict. All of these things show an attitude of humility in the life of the believer. We need to submit graciously to authority. Last week, we only looked at one aspect of this where, you know, you're appreciating, esteeming highly, and living in peace with those who have been given charge over you in the church. But certainly that extends beyond just church leaders. So we need to have a submissive spirit, and we need to be able to listen carefully. So all of these are really the opposite of what we've just looked at with putting off, right? We're putting off this attitude that doesn't want to hear people, that doesn't want to listen, that rather is formulating things in our own minds. But rather we want to have a James 1 type of approach. Everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. May remember I mentioned those two high points in the book of Job last week when there was silence, and that was actually a good thing. We want to be grateful for correction and instruction. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. So there needs to be this attitude where when somebody comes to us and points something out, you know, calls us on something, that would actually produce a gratefulness, a thankfulness in our hearts, that person would do that. You know, rather than being offended, we need to be grateful for correction, grateful for instruction. And ultimately, we need to seek to help others also to be more Christ-like. Paul gives instruction in Colossians a couple of times, in chapter 1 and chapter 3 again, both to church leaders, but also to everyone in the congregation, saying that we need to admonish every man, teach every man. So we want to certainly come alongside with the goal in mind that we want to see others grow spiritually, right? We want to see others being built up, being encouraged. That's the type of serving that we want to do, and it requires a humble heart. We want to make sure that we're speaking softly, using helpful words, being gentle with one another. We want to view others as better than ourselves, which is really the definition, the Philippians 2:3 definition of humility, right? Consider others better than yourselves. So we want to honor the thoughts and opinions of others as more important even than our own. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." That does not want, we don't want that to be, you know, our behavior. We certainly want to rather consider others as better than ourselves. So there's a few thoughts by way of review from last week, then to get into what is the blessedness of putting on humility. We have to remember verse 17 of John 13. Blessed are you if you do them, right? So what is this blessedness? This is a reality in the life of the believer. This is both an inner spiritual condition, at the same time being the object of God's favor. So it results, we know, in a growing in grace. God favors the humble. This is a repeated thought in Scripture. We see this even in the Beatitudes, where not only is the inner spiritual condition of right meekness being humble, gentle, you know, blessed are they. Let's go to Matthew 5, just to draw out a few of these. Right, so we've got these inner attitudes, this inner spiritual condition of being poor in spirit, of mourning, of being gentle, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of being merciful, being pure in heart, right? Being a peacemaker. So there's this inner spiritual condition, and then at the same time, in the Beatitudes, we see that God's favor is explicitly stated in an already and not yet fashion, because both present tense and future tense verbs are used here, right? So when it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," there's a blessing there, right? And it's a current blessing. It's a present tense. This is the state that they're now in. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's a current reality there, but there's also future reality, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied, right? And so all of these blessings certainly are included in this blessedness that we enjoy if we do these things. know that in James 4, James writes that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here he's speaking in context of the sources of quarrels and conflicts among you. And so James simply just pulls an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament truth out of Proverbs 3:34, which reads, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted, or he gives grace to the needy. And so there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in having a humble condition in order to enjoy being the object of God's favor. The humble are pleasing to God. We know this because, again, Scripture testifies to this, Old and New Testament. You know, in Isaiah 66, very popular verse in verse 2, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is whom God is pleased with. This is whom he takes delight in. And then again in Ephesians, where Paul writes in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, actually picking up in verse 2, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we see actually a number of blessings here. This humility is a characteristic of the calling, and it marks a unity of the Spirit that's present in the life of the believer. And interestingly enough, in verse 4, then he goes into talking about there's one body and there's one spirit. And so there's this, with all humility and gentleness, there's this unity, this blessedness of unity that takes place in and among the brethren of the church. We know that another blessing is that the humble will be honored. And Proverbs talks about how humility goes before honor, and a humble spirit will obtain honor. We see that in Proverbs 18:12, and then again in Proverbs 29:23. But we also know that in Luke 14:11, we read, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's honor there, right? There's an honor that takes place that comes from having an attitude, possessing an attitude of humility. And there's a fruitfulness that can arise out of humility. There's a continual, ongoing transformation into the image of Christ. There's a blessedness even to be sought out by other people so that they can get help and guidance from you. That you look to for wisdom. They look to you for wisdom. And a recognition that we can't live without the truth. So there's many blessings that arise out of putting on humility. And there's a proper boast also that comes from this. We read about this again in 2 Corinthians, where Paul's talking about his boast. He says, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And so Christ is put on display. And what a blessing that is in our lives, when Christ is put on display in the lives of those in the church, that they only boast in weakness so that Christ would be exalted. There's other blessings that come from this as well. Blessings of close and real relationships among the brethren. Nothing superficial, but these are genuine. And we could go on about the blessings as well. But I also just want to spend just a couple of minutes here in this fourth and final aspect, which is, what are the results of not putting on humility? And there's, again, a long laundry list of results. One can continue with an uncontrolled tongue, lashing out, hurtful words, slander, gossip, quarrelsome, being divisive. You know, James says, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So if you don't put on humility, you remain very well. You can remain in that. The result continues to be devastation. People can be alienated, destroys relationships. Continuing to dwell on what is actually destructive, which is in violation to Philippians 4, verse 8, where we're told, right, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things, right? Dwell on these things. But if you don't put on humility, then dwelling on those things is not an easy task. It doesn't come, won't come naturally. Continuing to be unteachable, remaining immature, not growing or increasing in Christ-likeness. A life characterized by ongoing strife, being robbed of joy, being robbed of peace, and being robbed of effectiveness. All of these things result if one doesn't on humility, if one remains in a selfish state. Ultimately, you know, we could probably just put these all under the category of useless, right? We just remain useless to others, certainly. But most concerning, the result that I would say concerned me the most as I was considering this, is how there continues then to be a lack of concern for lost souls. An indifference, really. Right? That's a devastating result in the life of a believer. If there's not an attitude of humility present, that you would actually not be concerned souls of the lost. And most concerning also is what Scripture teaches, that ultimately we know the end, right? We know that all mankind will be humbled, right? I would rather be humbled here and now, presently, than require humbling later on. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, Scripture says. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 2, where there's a promised humbling that's going to take place in the nation of Israel. And we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And again, Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. At some point, every single last human being will be humbled. And so, in closing, I leave you with this proverb out of 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. And this truth jumped out at me a couple of weeks back as we were reading through Scripture here in the Sunday morning worship, as Pastor James read out of Deuteronomy 4. Listen to this basic truth that I think is so applicable, even regarding the things that we have talked about this morning. In verse 6, so keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Isn't that neat? The way wisdom is put on display through an obedience to what God has commanded. And so I would ask ourselves, each one of us, I'd ask you to search. Search your heart, right? We need to. If we want to show humility to one another, you know, and this is really one of the undergirding attitudes of the heart that we need to have, right? If we want to show true humility to others, we need to search our hearts and make sure that we're confessing, that we're putting off, you know, those things that are not honorable, and putting on what is good. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that your word gives us instruction. And how quickly, as we even hear from your word, how quickly we are able to realize that there is a lot of room for growth. Father, we need to continually be putting off sin and putting on righteousness. So grateful that you have declared us righteous. That's not something that we lose despite our ongoing struggle against sin. We're grateful for the shed blood of Christ, for his paying the penalty for us, for his resurrection, his ascension. We look forward to his return. Until that time, and as we wait, we ask that you would help us to be conformed more into the image of Christ each day. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant us humility, that we'd be humble before you and before one another, so that you would glorify yourself through that. Serve one another, to build one another up. Go with us now into a time of worship, Lord. Strengthen our voices.